Hi, and welcome to our little podcast today. Today we are going to be looking at the readings for January 5th, 2019 that still fit within this current Christmas time period of the church. It is a period in which we recall the Nativity and really celebrate it. And the readings today are pretty much the readings that come once the octave of Christmas is ended, which does happen on the 1st of January. But this is prior to the Epiphany event. And the focus of these readings is to tie the Nativity into our everyday lives and to really understand how it relates to us as part of the gospel message. And in order to get into that, we will jump into these readings. And the very first reading today is a reading from the first letter of St. John. Beloved, this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who belonged to the evil one and slaughtered his brother. Why did he slaughter him? Because his own works were evil, and those of his brothers were righteous. Do not be amazed then, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we have love for our brothers. Whoever does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life remaining in him. The way we come to know love was that he laid down his life for us. So we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If someone has worldly means, sees a brother in need, and refuses compassion, how can the love of God remain in him? Children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and truth. Now, this is how we shall know that we belong to the truth, and reassure our hearts before him. In whatever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence in God. The word of the Lord. Let all the earth cry out to God with joy. Let all the earth cry out to God with joy. Sing joyfully to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful song. Let all the earth cry out to God with joy. Know that the Lord is God. He made us, for we are his people, the flock he tends. Let all the earth cry out to God with joy. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Thank him, bless his name. Let all the earth cry out to God with joy. The Lord is good. The Lord, whose kindness endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. Let all the earth cry out to God with joy. Alleluia, alleluia. A holy day has dawned upon us. Come, you nations, and adore the Lord. Today a great light has come upon the earth. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, a town of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found that one of the one about whom Moses wrote in the law, and also the prophets, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." But Nathanael said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Here is a true child of Israel. There is no duplicity in him." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." And he said to him, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you will see the sky open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord. And the second reading from the Office of Reading is a sermon from St. Augustine, a bishop. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ the eternal creator of all things today, became our Savior by being born of a mother. Of his own will, he was born to us today in time so that he could lead us to his Father's eternity. God became man so that man might become God. The Lord of the angels became man today so that men could eat the bread of angels. Today the prophecy is fulfilled that says, pour down heavens from above and let the clouds rain the just one. Let the earth be opened and bring forth a Savior. Lord, who has created all things is himself now one of the created, so that he who was lost would be found. Thus man, in his own words of the psalmist, confessed, before I was humbled, I sinned. Man sinned and became guilty. Man, God has born a man to free men from his guilt. Man fell, but God descended. Man fell miserably, but God descended mercifully. Man fell through pride. God descended with his grace. My brethren, what miracles, what progenies. The laws of nature are changed in the case of man. God is born. A virgin becomes pregnant with man. The word of God marries the woman who knows no man. She is now, and at the same time, both a mother and a virgin. Becomes a mother, and yet remains a virgin. The virgin bears a son, yet she does not know man. She remains untouched, yet she is not barren. He alone was born without sin, for she bore him without the embrace of a man, not by concupiscence of the flesh, but by the obedience of the mind. Now these readings kind of point to us a few basic lessons that we need to know. And probably the most problematic of all of this, and I want to deal with this and get this out of the way first, is the statement by St. Augustine in his readings where he says, of his own will he was born to us today in time, so that he could lead us to his Father's eternity. God became man so that man might become God. Now, a lot of people misunderstand it and think that we're being transformed into divinity, and that's what St. Augustine was talking about. But if you look at the context, he's talking about us being led into the eternity of the Father. We are being granted the eternal life that comes to us from God. And it's in that sense that we are like God. It's not the lie of the Garden of Eden where you are to become gods in the sense that you're God yourself, but you're not. And that's not what's being talked about here. It's about the taste of divine nature. It's about the taste of eternity and being able to experience the eternal life that only comes from God, that is the gift of grace, and that is the high point of everything we can talk about in our experience, that we are basically brought into this communion of the Father and Son, and therefore we don't have to worry about dying and ceasing to be, because God has an eternal design for us. The design is that we will live forever. So this is kind of the important part here, that there is an exchange between the divine and human. The divine became a human person so that as a divine person in human form, he could die for us, shed his blood, and pass on to us the eternal life that divinity has. That is the whole exchange that comes through in our salvation. And it is the key thing. The very key thing that is the center point of everything that we talk about as Christians. Many people have a false notion that it was only a justice thing, to where a righteous man died for an unrighteous man to pay the debt that way. But the ransom that was paid is a ransom, as Peter talks about in his epistle, as being made not of incorruptible things like gold and silver, but of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the reason why it is so precious and is so unique and different from your blood, my blood, or any other person's blood is the fact that Jesus Christ himself is a divine person with our nature. It is a nature that he took upon himself from the womb of Mary.
She was basically still a virgin, yet she gave birth. And it talks about the uniqueness of that particular birth and how she can be referred to as the Mother of God, because her makeup, her natural makeup, was actually the means and that became the body of Jesus Christ. He took her flesh just like you took of your mother's natural makeup, flesh, and have a body yourself that is yours. The whole idea that the fetus in the womb comes from the mother, and therefore the mother has the quote-unquote woman's right to choose whether or not to have an abortion, is based on this almost understandable notion that we all are formed in some fashion from the material our mother is providing to us in the womb. But it doesn't go to the point of recognizing that that fetus, once it is formed, at some point in time, is a unique person from the mother, and therefore she can't just abort that fetus any more than she could kill a five-year-old baby and get away with it, or a five-year-old and assume that that would be right. Because at some point, the material that was the mother is now the child. And it's because of this exchange of flesh that we have this great uniqueness, this great unique ability to experience the divine gift of eternal life, the life that is only in God. And this is something very unique. And this is what's being talked about, because the Lord of God, the Lord himself, became a human person so that we could basically feed upon what is described as the bread of angels. What is the bread of angels? And a lot of other early church father discussions about the bread of angels, you'll find that the common understanding in the early church history was that the bread of angels was the Eucharist. A lot of people misunderstand that because they don't understand how bread and wine in the Mass can become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But if you think about the nativity event, God took the material that was within Mary, and that was what became Jesus Christ. So it's not any more of a miracle to have a virgin conceive a child than for bread and wine to be transformed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And these are the important things that are being pointed out here. In fact, as we go a little bit further and look back at the gospel, we're seeing how Jesus selects us. He's seen us before we were even in his presence. As he told Nathanael, "I saw you under the fig tree. I knew you long before this." He knew the exchange that went on between his brother Philip and himself. And he pointed it out to him that, you know, "I saw you even before, you know, Philip came and got you." And because he was able to know something about him, he was able to get a declaration. And then he pointed out to him, "Hey, I'll say to you, you know, you're going to see something even greater than this. You're going to see the sky open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God, or the Son of Man, because he is God." Basically pointing to him the prophecy in Daniel about the Son of Man coming in the clouds. I think it's Daniel 9:27 off the top of my head. But this is the reality here. And why is this something very important for us to understand? Well, it's because when he became man, he was able to relate to us in a very unique way. And that unique way is something that shows us how we should relate to one another, how we should live, how we should love, how we should be, and all that. And the one thing that we learn when we kind of look at this is that we know that we have this love of God that is very unique to us. Because the way in which we know what love really is, how we are to love one another as we ourselves are loved, is spelt out by John here in 1 John chapter 3, where he basically tells us the way we know love is that he laid down his life for us. And likewise, we should also lay down our lives for our brothers. Many of us miss these kind of acts of love and being able to lay ourselves down because we're too busy trying to fight a battle. We're too busy being like Cain, trying to battle for God's approval. Because we've done something wrong, we're going to hate on those who've done something right. And it shows that whole little relationship that if you're doing something that's right, you'll be able to continue doing something that's right, even if everybody else does it wrong. And this is a big thing that's in here. And it talks about the difference between hate and true love. Because if you truly love somebody, you're going to do the corporal works of mercy when you see them hurting. You're going to really understand where they're coming from. I mean, I knew a man that was in seminary who had a car breakdown within the first couple weeks of him being there. And then because he had no money laid aside for any major repairs, because he had basically come to the seminary with only $200 in his pocket, he was labeled as somebody that was just wanting the church to take care of him and coddle him when he couldn't go out and work a McDonald's job and actually work while he's getting his education and be able to support any kind of problems like that. And a lot of that just came into going into a head to pushing him out. And a lot of it was just a real lack of real concern for that person. There was a lot of hatred and animosity that went toward him that built up. And eventually, because of various things that happened over a 2-year period of time, it was determined that he was not fit to be a priest. It was a sad day for a lot of people, but it was something to where they looked at a situation that they didn't know about or care about, and they treated him with hatred. And it was something that was very sad, because here we're called to clothe the naked, feed the hungry, and give drink to the thirsty, and basically see the needs of another, and lay down our lives for him. And this person here basically got put out. And it was a sad day, a real sad day, because it really revealed the state of individuals that should have seen the need and met it, but didn't, because they were too busy being concerned about other things. And it's kind of sad when you really boil it down that way. But it also shows that we must love one another in a very practical way, that we must be concerned about them. We just can't go with what we believe is going on, but sometimes we actually have to listen to people. And that was never done during that period of time. So it was a very sad situation and all that. But it just highlights that we need to really be a people of love, that there needs to be something about us where we're not looking to slaughter someone because they're in a bad situation or a different situation from us, or that we're not getting what we want. Because the love of God remains in us if we do not decide to hate on our brothers. Because as John points out, if someone has worldly means and sees a brother in need and refuses compassion, how can the love of God remain in them? If you can't really look at somebody and realize that they might be hurting, even if they're being deceptive about their hurt, and you don't understand the exact situation that they're in, how can you say you have compassion? I mean, I know a great many people in the St. Vincent de Paul Society that hear every kind of story you can possibly imagine. Sometimes they have to make the difficult decision to not help, but at other times, they have to make the other difficult decision and help and know exactly how much they can help, because there are limited funds in everything. And some people get upset and don't understand the criteria. I mean, I remember my mother telling me about a great aunt that got upset with the St. Vincent de Paul Society because when her husband died, she was having problems paying for the funeral. And she was directed to a St. Vincent de Paul Society to get help. Well, one of the works of mercy is to bury the dead. So she went to them with the hope that they would help out. But because she made a certain amount of money or had certain amount of money because of his pension or something like that, they didn't help her because they didn't understand possibly her full financial situation and how his death really changed things, because they were going by past numbers and not current situation. Which happens. I mean, we have to see it on both sides. And she really started going against the St. Vincent de Paul Society. And it was pretty much the way she did things. But it just shows that we have to have compassion for people. We have to understand where they're coming from, because that's part of this tasting of the eternal life, the life, the love of God, because it's when the love of God really gets into us that we really become like God. The whole becoming God is also a manifestation of love, because as John points out, God is love. Anyone who loves is in God. Anyone who doesn't love is out of God. And these are the lessons that we need to take forward into this next day. Learning how the incarnation transfers to us a love that is eternal life, that is the true nature of God, and that it is something that we must live out in our lives. Because if we truly love, we will truly know that we are in God and God is in us. Because if you don't love one another, you'll be like Cain. You'll be like somebody that's judgmental. I mean, I can only look at kind of a thing in the news that I've heard recently where Kevin Hart was offered the chance to be the host of the Oscars. But because he said something about homosexuals in a tweet some 10 years ago, trying to be funny, people basically are saying he's not fit for that job. He's already apologized for it. He's tried to make amends. But it doesn't matter to a lot of people. They're just judgmental and they're going to blame him regardless. And it makes no difference that he's made amends or that he's been sorrowful. He's asked for forgiveness, because they won't let him get past it. I mean, there's a lot of us that go through stuff where we ourselves can't get past things in our past because people keep bringing them up. They're like, hey, aren't you the one that did this and this and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, well, that was like 20 years ago. I stopped doing X and O or whatever it is. I mean, how many people go to prison for different things, whether it's drug abuse or something else, and when they come out, they're still being punished by society. I mean, it's kind of the never-ending cycle of just being beat down and stuff. And it just shows how some people just can't forgive and forget, because sometimes you have to be able to forgive and let somebody be able to forget and live their lives and truly try to start anew, because that's how God works with us. But there's a whole lot of things that go into it. So the big question today is, do you actually experience the love of God in your life? Do you know how that love transforms you? Do you know how that love makes you something greater than what you are? Because that love is the eternal life that God communicates to you. Because just as Mary, a virgin, bore a son, she was able to do that because it was a miraculous birth inside of her. She wasn't promiscuous. She didn't go around sleeping with a bunch of guys. But God formed himself in her womb and became a man. Something magnificent, something that we all need to be grateful for. And it's because he was able to use what she was to become who he was so that he could impart back to us in that same way the grace and the blessings and the love and the eternal life that is now ours, that we can now live that out in our lives. And we don't have to not care about people that we're around. We can actually look at them and really see them for what they are and love them truly. Because if you refuse what you can give because you're not going to have compassion, how can the love of God remain in you? You can have the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, as Romans 5 points out. But if you don't live that love, how does it remain in you? How do you remain as a branch on that vine to truly experience that kind of sap flowing through you? That true nature of God that flows through, that truly transforms you. A real exchange of the divine for the human and the human for the divine. That really makes redemption possible. I mean, this is the bigger picture. There's more to our faith than just realizing that Jesus died in our place, and then equating it from a justice point of view. Because justice does not explain the adoption. And it's the adoption that's the central message of salvation. That God adopted our nature in order for us to adopt something of his nature. And that nature is the nature of love. A love that has compassion. A love that forgives. A love that forgets. And a love that touches people in their dark hours. Just like you need to be touched when you're in your dark hours. So let's keep this in our mind today as we begin to really turn our focuses again toward what the Nativity event means for us today. We've had the preparation of Advent, where we prepared for it, where we prepared for his second coming, and where we prepared for him to come to us in our daily lives. We've had the Nativity moment, where we look at all the uniqueness of the him becoming flesh and dwelling among us, and understanding how that relates to us in our own salvation, and in particular today, how it transforms our character into a character of love, because God is love. And that is how come St. Augustine can refer to the exchange as being exchange of humanity for divinity, and about how we can become God in a sense of being people of love, having a character of love, having that character that leads us into eternal life, a life that is never changing, but is always loving, and that always walks with God. So hopefully you'll think about that today, and it'll give you something to where you can see somebody in your life that you could be a real blessing to. And if you can truly understand the true exchange of the cross, the true exchange that comes, that's a little bit more than just a judicial payment, but is an actual exchange of your old self for his love, and how you can live that love, then you've really gotten a lot out of today. And hopefully that's something that blesses you and transforms your life and makes this truly a very blessed day for you.